We have, as the kids are getting ready, we're going to pray over the word. Lester, that stays with Michael, is here with us today. And you get to come every now and then. It's good to see you again. And your mom's been in and out of the hospital a lot. Her name's Rebecca. She's got a lot of issues going on, and he's requested that we have prayer for her. And when he shows faith and brings it to this family, it's not by accident. So as we open in word, in prayer over the word, let's have a word of prayer for Rebecca as well. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray you'd bring your word alive, such an important message. I pray that you would help me through the Spirit to teach it in worship, focus on you, and that let everybody here listen to your word in reverence and worship and apply it to our heart and see truth and act on truth. And Lord, we lift up our brother Lester's mom, Rebecca. I pray that you would touch her. I pray that she'd feel your presence like she's never felt it. And Lord, I pray you'd help her through the tough times that she's having physically. Keep her in your hand. Keep her strong. And heal her. And let Lester keep his faith strong in you and know whatever is going on, that she's in your hands. And let him trust you and love you and know that his mother is being held by our Lord and Savior. We praise you for your word, Lord. Praise you for your love. Praise you for your salvation. In Christ's name, amen. Yes, sir. Thank you for letting us do it. All right. Now, more than ever, it's going to take me a second because I got to get back on the right spot. All right. Why do I point there? Got to point there. Dead wrong. That's a jolly Christmas message, isn't it? This message, so sure that I need to bring this out now. Good Lord's had it on my heart for weeks. And we spent what was it, 8-9 weeks on the Sermon on the Mount. Probably one of the best series for me personally that I've ever delved into to study. Loved it. And when we were studying that, you remember when we were studying that a lot of people miss the narrow way? And we talked about that for a couple of weeks because they had been led astray by so many false teachings. And it specifically, many scriptures say in the last days, many people will miss the narrow way because of false teachings. And our self-focused world, we looked at then a little bit, is so good at teaching false doctrines in the times that we live in. And here's the deal. There's two reasons people fall for these false doctrines. One is because they want to. Scriptures are very clear that people will have itching ears and want to hear something other than the truth. So they just go find someone that'll teach it. But secondly, here's a problem with many, many Christians today, many in this room. What we think about when we think about false doctrines, we'll think about a Mormon church or a Jehovah's Witness church or a progressive church. What we don't realize is a second group of people is not a group of people looking for something that they want to just fit Jesus into, but people that just out of their own ignorance, lack of knowledge, they're led astray by something that sounds great, and they don't know enough to know any better. And I'll tell you what, there's many, many good old-fashioned traditional churches that people come out of, and they have grown up with an extremely dangerous false doctrine that's this close to the truth, and it's just shifted enough to make you miss the whole mark. And you spend your life thinking you got the truth and feeling good about it. And it's a scary place to be in. But the problem is, do you know what? People couldn't fall for that if they were in the Word themselves. If you fall for a false doctrine because you're not trying with all your heart to follow and learn about Jesus Christ and His Word, is He going to accept that? If we have a speed limit posted every 20 feet and we have GPSs to scream at us and put red lights up when we pass the speed limit and we say, well, I didn't know, it's not going to be anything that's going to help you when the cop pulls you over, right? So what I want you to do, I want you to take time and just forget about what you think you know and listen to Scripture and understand that much of what we are taught, Much of what we have been taught, much of what I was taught growing up, is just not true. We are in a culture that for years, even before all this new progressive stuff, had very unbiblical views about salvation. In that, you've probably heard the word easy believism. We're pretty much taught, if we have an emotional moment and we come down and we ask Jesus into our heart and let Him be a part of our lives, we're good. And the problem is, I would say the majority of people that do that get up, walk out, maybe with a real belief in God, but not with 1 ounce of desire to serve Him, to change their life, to let Him pilot their life. They let Jesus become a part of their life that they never let go of. And all they're really after is the easy believism. And sometimes they'll reflect back. Well, when I was 7, I made a profession of faith and I got baptized. I know I'm going to heaven. And you haven't lived one day like you believe that, except an occasional church attendance and you don't quite cuss as much. But so many people are comfortable. So many people think because it's what we're taught. And pastors will tell you, well, did you write it down in your Bible? Can you go back and look at that day and remember? Don't let Satan steal it from you. Remember that day that you made that promise. If it's that hard for you to remember, you didn't make a promise. If I have to stop and reflect back on that day I got married to remember that I still have a wife, it's not a good relationship. I mean, how can you not compare the two? Seriously? If you have to question every day, did I really get saved? And you don't have a burning passion in your heart that's pushing you to want to love and serve Him, you probably can answer your own question. That's harsh, but it's true. If I have to ask myself every single day, do I really love my wife? I probably have issues with my wife. But we're not taught that in the mainstream churches. And I wasn't taught it growing up. And I really don't care what anybody else says. And I don't want you to care what I say. I want you to take what you hear today from Scripture. And I want you to go look it up for yourself. Because I can be just as bad as the rest of them. You'll be responsible for what you do with God's Word, not what I tell you. But I'd sure like to try my best to be honest with God's Word, even if it hurts me. And let's go from there. Okay? I think easy believism has sent more people to hell and put more people in the most miserable split mindset that you could possibly have. To go halfway for Jesus and live your life like a lukewarm beanhead is the most miserable existence in the world. Either go all out, pull the plug, go down the drain for Jesus, or don't get in the tub. But don't sit in lukewarm water. I want you to forget everything you think you've learned about the plan of salvation. What I want to do is just a few questions that many of us have in our head, even if we understand the plan of salvation. There's some things about salvation that you might want to be able to answer for someone else, or you might even wonder on your own, why is this about God and salvation? And through these misconceptions and questions we have about salvation, I hope that it brings you into a new light of maybe your own salvation. I don't want to give anybody a fear, but at the same time, I don't want to stand accountable to God without being able to say what Paul did. I will not be responsible because you were told. And there's some things I've just got to say or else I won't feel like I have done that. So we're going to jump in and we're just going to go with Scripture and we're going to look at a few misconceptions. Going to start with some simple things, but they're big questions in some people's minds. And even if you haven't asked them, you've probably pondered them quietly. So we're going to answer a few questions biblically, okay? How many of you have ever had this question? Some people think He does, right? But haven't you had that question? Well, if God is such a God of love and He sees where, why does He just save everybody? I get that question so often, and you hear it taught. Not in cults. You hear it taught many times by meaning well people that the final plan is God saves everybody. And that sounds awesome. But I want you to really think through this with me and understand why that's not true, and understand why it's not true is because God really is a God of love. Well, that doesn't make sense. Listen to me. Okay? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that, how many? Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There are a number of verses saying God, his desire is everyone come to repentance. He doesn't want to lose anyone. Well, he's God, so if that's his desire, why can't he do it? It's because God is a God of love. And I want you to get this. If you listen, say amen. All right. He didn't die because we are robots. He doesn't want perfect robots in a perfect world. You've heard me say this before, but I want you to listen. He desires what every one of us desire because we were made in his image. He desires a passionate love affair. He desires to be coveted, loved, desired more than anything in the world. You know why? Because he covets and loves and desires more than anything in the world. And you don't have a relationship without that. And now the problem is this. You don't have a relationship like that unless there is free choice. If I've just got a robot, I don't have free choice. I don't have real love. And to have free choice means you have to have the ability to not choose love. God didn't make robots. So, listen to this. First of all, if he said, well, I want to save everybody, so I'm just going to come in and I'm going to forcibly change everybody's mind and everybody's desire. Guess what that would make us? If I could roll in like Dr. Strange or Ben Kenobi and say, Brenda, you will love Doug more than anyone. He has beautiful golden curly hair. Would it mean anything? No. And God's not going to come in and just magically change everybody's mind because everybody needs to get saved. That would, number one, make us puppets. We were nothing but a show to him. And number two, that would make him sadistic. It wouldn't make him loving. It wouldn't make him desirous and covetous of a real relationship. It would make him a sadistic puppeteer. And he's not. So because he is a God of real love, he's not going to force that on us. It would accomplish nothing. And well, I'll just put it this way. What if you could see something like this? And God would just write out in the sky. How many of you have ever asked that question? Well, if God wants us to believe in him, why is it so hard? Why didn't he just make it apparent? Why didn't he just reveal himself? How many of y'all ever thought that? Come on. A lot of us have. Okay, number one, he did that for the Israelites. He showed them everything about himself. And they didn't have any trouble believing in him. Okay? The problem is not believing in him. If God showed up today, made an appearance right here, threw lightning bolts all over the room, freaked you out. Half of you needed to put on Depends after he left. Okay? You know what you would have? You'd have a bunch of people that were either fearful, and so they bowed down in fear. Or they thought, whoa, this is real. I'm going to get on the Jesus bus and get me something. Right? The majority of people here, if you got to the center of their heart and they never searched for Jesus in the past, never cared if he was real, but they suddenly believed because he showed up throwing lightning bolts, you're either fearful for your life so you bow down or you think you can use him for something. Did you ever really give him real love anyway? Did it accomplish anything if his only purpose is to get you to love him for who he is and change your life for him the way he changed his life for you? Would it accomplish that? No, it didn't for the Israelites. They were fearful. They bowed down, but they rebelled. They were selfish. They only wanted what they could get. They wanted to use him. And so, why God gives us overwhelming evidence, but he doesn't put it right here. He puts it out there and says, if you want me, you will find me. Unmistakably. But if you don't want me, I'm not going to get in your face and make you bow down in fear. What I want is for you to love me for who I am. It would be like Elvis Presley going out incognito, saying, I want her to love me because of who I am, not because I'm the king. Right? I know that's pretty good. But it's the truth. It's the same thing. It's the same thing in that God does not want you to come to him because you can do something for him or because you're fearful. So what kills me is deep inside, I don't think there's a person that can look around them that doesn't realize there has to be more. but they're not interested in finding out what it is. So that's why God doesn't just write himself across the sky. And that's why God doesn't force us so that everybody can be saved. You have free will, and he wants you to use it because he has passion, and he wants passion back. Now, another really big misconception. Oh gosh, this is so big, you just wouldn't believe it. And you need to know how to answer it, and you might think it yourself. Some people, there's got to be somebody in here that thinks this, and you know you hear this question all the time, and it is the biggest. If you walk up to people in general who claim to be Christians all over the United States, this is the answer you get. Why do you think you're going to heaven? Well, I'm a pretty good person. I think I'm going to make it. And I've told you guys before, my mom told me this all the time when I was a little kid, and I was brainwashed with it. She would come to me. This is how insecure she was. She's a wonderful lady. I'd be like 7 years old. I believe in God, and I've led a pretty good life. I think God's going to let me in heaven, right? And she's talking to a seven-year-old. I'm like, uh-huh. But the world thinks that way. And I've told you guys before, I had a person come to me not long ago that's been in church most of their life and still say, I know a person that committed a horrid sin and I feel so bad for them because they'll never, ever be able to do enough good to make up for that so that they can get into heaven now. And I'm like, what did you just say? And they believed it with all their heart. Most people believe it. Why? Because they don't choose to look it up themselves. They feel comfortable that they're a decent person and God is real, so I'll get into heaven. Some of you in here may very well have believed that your whole life, and you might believe it now. I want you to think about something. God wants us to do good because we love him, but he's not interested in your conduct. He's not interested in your good deeds and your righteous actions. That ought to make some of us feel good. He didn't die to legalistically make you jump through a hula hoop. I want you to get this. I want you to think about it. Jesus Christ died to save you from something and to change, listen, your heart. Do you think that doing, this is one of the biggest reasons that, oh, okay, well, I've done good works my whole life. God's got to let me in. You give me an honest answer about something. Do you think that doing good works has anything to do with guaranteeing what kind of heart you have? None. Now, I want you to think about something. Listen to this. Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Now, I want you to listen to why. Good works, and this should be an easy answer, but it's not. Good works can be done out of a heart of complete evil and selfishness. And you know there are some people out there that will fool every person around them. Good works can be done out of fear of consequences. Most people in here don't drive like idiots. And many people in here have not taken a life yet just because you fear the consequences. So you're just an angel. You haven't killed anybody, but in your heart you have. You just fear the cops, right? You can do good because of fear of consequences. You can do good out of a desire for what you want in return. You can even do good out of pride and desire to be recognized for how good you are. It's one of the biggest reasons we do good. I want to be recognized for doing good. Your good works can be one of the biggest sources and focuses of your evil intent. But it all looks great. And according to the scales that everybody looks at, you're on your way to heaven if that's the way we did it. And you could have the darkest heart in this room. Good works doesn't mean doodly squat. Let me ask you this, it'll put it in perspective. Could a real self-loving, totally self-focused spouse be super good to you just because they want to manipulate you and just because everybody sees them as the perfect spouse and they don't want to mess that up and yet not give a hoot about you? Does it not happen every day? How long will that relationship last? And if it does, is there any intimacy to it? Is there any reason for it other than the hollow evil intent of looking good to someone or being manipulated? No. Do you think God wants that? If he just focused on our works, do you realize that the vast majority of everyone that he led into heaven would have a hollow, empty, pitiful, manipulating relationship with him, right? So get over the good works thing. It's so easy to see through it. If you just think beyond one stinking foot into the ground, you will figure out very quickly, wow, that's the dumbest situation in the world. Doesn't work anywhere else. Doesn't work with any other relationship. Why is it okay with God? Why does everybody believe that? It's not okay. All right? God is in it for the love, period. No good deed can remove the guilt of the sin in our heart. Now, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For grace, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one may boast. The greatest thing about it is he doesn't want you to struggle in fear. He wants you to do the best you can because you love him. And when you mess up, he doesn't want you sitting there with your little teeter-totter scales thinking, where am I? Where am I? What's going to happen? He wants you to know no matter how bad you mess up, if you love me, if you're trying, you are human, you will mess up. And when you are unfaithful, I will never be unfaithful. I will never leave you as your spouse. I will be here. Rest easy and just let me love you. How much more precious is that than good works? We ought to be really happy it's not about good works. The bottom line is, he says, I will do whatever it takes to bring you home. Don't think about what you're doing right or wrong. Just love me. That's a relationship. That's why he's different. Now, I'm going to cover this third thing. And this third thing, you're going to first off think, well, that's not me. But this third thing, as we get into it, will affect every person in here once we peel the layers of the onion away. So I'm asking you to focus, okay? If you listen, say Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
All right. The last big, huge misconception I want to cover is this. You guys have heard it, and you're immediately going to turn it off and say, well, that's not me, because this is the dumbest thing in the world. And I know people like that. I just want you to back up and regroup a minute, okay? And that is this. True love doesn't judge. And my God is a God of love. So I don't have to change who I am for him to accept me. He'll accept me just like I am, or he doesn't truly love me. And if you don't believe that, you don't love me either. You know that is the number one quote today. And I'm going to say this just flat out, just to get it out in the room so we can go on and you can get beyond it. You hear this often spoken because politically, it has become a big deal to talk about alternate lifestyles and same-sex marriage and changing genders. And you will hear very, very often, if God won't accept me this way, he's a God of judgment and not love, and I don't need him. So this does apply to if you have chosen an alternate lifestyle. But please get that out of your mind now. And don't think because you don't live that way that it's not about you. And you know what? You better get it out of your mind that anybody with an alternate lifestyle is any different than you, because God loves them just as much, and they have a sin like you have a sin, and your sin is different than theirs. So get over it. They need to get rid of their sin, but you need to quit looking at theirs and you need to get rid of yours. Call it what it is. Don't let it be called something else, because you don't want to condemn anyone for not calling sin, sin. But don't be so focused because someone's sin is different than yours that you don't realize you've got issues as well. So, so many people say, I would never think that way. God's got to accept me just like I am, or else I don't need him. But as you're saying it, listen to me, please. A vast majority of people, a lot of people in this room probably, are living your life as though you absolutely believe that lie. You might not say it. You might not consciously think, well, I don't think he has to accept me just like I am. But if we set you down and we talked about your life a little bit, you better hope it's true, because you don't seem to care much about changing. There are people in this room, I will promise you, just by the sheer number, I'm not singling anybody out, but we have to talk about it. There's people in this room that are so casual and yet they followed Christ for years. But they continue to be devoted to constant sexual sin. Having relationships with people when they shouldn't, lusting, being in pornography, living together, and they know what God says. It's very clear to them. They don't dispute it. But in their mind, God's going to accept me the way I am. I don't have to change for Him. And you're no different from anybody else that will flamboyantly say that in front of a television camera. Well, if God won't accept me, then He's not a God of love. Well, that's what you're thinking by the way you're acting. Right or wrong? If we can fool ourselves because we feel better about our sin than somebody else's, we're still lost. And there's people in here that will have all kinds of substance abuse in their life and live wild lives, but they made a profession of faith and got baptized, and they used to go to church, but they've just fallen away. So they're a carnal Christian, but they're still a Christian, and God's going to forgive them, and they're going to meet God one day and be okay. It's a lie. Because you have chosen something else, and you're hoping God will accept you the way you are, because you ain't ready to change for nobody. But you had that moment one day that you cried and got baptized, so you're saved. It's a lie. And you're thinking, I don't have to change for anybody. God's done it all. And He's so sweet and so forgiving, He's just going to let me in anyway. Because I did make a profession of faith, like you just turned Him over, like the desperate parent that can't live without that child. And He's going to be so happy that you even claimed His name once in life. He doesn't care that you killed 30 people and you spit in His face. It's a lie. And yet we think we're okay. There are people in this room, I guarantee you, that live any way they want. They always have, but somewhere, sometime in the past, they made a profession of faith, and because of easy believism, they're going to go straight to hell. And the fact is, they never really loved Him, and they never really wanted to change anything. The people that say, you will love me the way I am, or you're not a God of love, the problem is, you have something in your life that you love so much more than Him. You're not willing to love Him, and this is your way to throw it back in the world's face and look all righteous while you go straight to hell because you don't love anybody. The last time I checked, it was a covenant with God, and the last time I checked, when I made a covenant with my wife, it took two. And we both had to be willing to give something. The whole plan of salvation is nothing but Jesus Christ, but He doesn't give the plan of salvation to somebody that doesn't desperately want it, right? If you're doing this, you're living a lie according to Scriptures. You've never, get what I'm saying? You've never really trusted Christ. You've played a mind game. And this sounds so good, but it's so misleading. Now, I want you to listen to something. After you stop listening to that, please listen. Please listen. Real love, true love, always, always, always involves sacrifice. It always involves selflessness, and it always involves servitude, and it always involves change. Two people don't come together to be one in Christ unless both of them is willing to change because they love. Jesus Christ changed His location, changed His status, became a human, became a dirty, poor human, became a sacrifice. You want to tell me He didn't change? And we're not willing to change this much for Him because He better accept me the way I am or He doesn't love me. Oh, He just became a dog amongst men and had His skin torn off and had His face spit upon and went to hell for you, but He doesn't care. You're the one that cares so much. And you want to accuse Him in front of the world, or you want to live the way you want and just assume He's going to be all warm and cozy and be okay with it. No, He loves you, but you don't love Him. And that's the problem. He will accept you, but you're not accepting Him. Romans 8, 5 and 8. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Stop. Don't tell me ever again God doesn't love me right where I am. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. While we were enemies, dirtbag, lowlifes, we were reconciled. While you were scum, he died for you because he accepted you just like you were. Because he loves you. He hates sin. Because sin destroys you whom he loves. Sin destroys people around you whom he loves. Sin destroys his perfect world in which he created for us because he loves. So he hates sin and he can't allow sin. And he wants to remove the sin from you. But it has nothing to do with him loving you. So get it straight. He loved you enough to die when you were his enemy. But he cannot allow the sin that is actually destroying you because he loves you. And for you to turn that around and make him look evil and then expect pity? No. He deserves more. Anyone that knows that God is real and they really do want to love him back with their whole heart is not going to have 1 ounce of problem giving him anything, changing anything in return for all that he has done and changed for you. If you really love him. And if you don't love Jesus, listen to this. If you don't love Jesus after all he's done enough to change your life to suit him just because you love him, don't tell me that you have enough love in your heart to truly change beyond 1 ounce of what you really want to be for anybody in love. Because ain't nobody going to love you like Jesus. And if you can't change for him after all his sacrifice, don't act like you love somebody else enough to devote your life. You care about self. So, a covenant with Jesus takes two. Well, we don't have anything to do with salvation. Duh. But again, what did we say? He's not going to save the world. He's going to save those that love him enough to covet and ask for salvation. And then he does it all. You don't do it. But he wants to save those who want to be with him. So, that brings up this word that is so harsh and old-fashioned, but it's the key to why most of us live the life the way we want and hope that he's going to have us anyway. And that's repentance. And every time you say, he better just accept me the way I am, take repentance and ball it up and burn it in a trash can because it ain't happening. And I'm going to ask you a question. And I want you to think real deep on this. Everybody that thinks God ought to just accept you the way you are. And everybody here that's living, you know you're living like you shouldn't. And I'm not talking about messing up. I'm not even talking about struggling with sins. We all do. And when you're not faithful, he's faithful. I'm talking about the people that say, in your face, God, you're just so loving. You'll accept me anyway. And this is what I want, and I'm going to do it. And you just got to live with it. Okay? Listen close. If you and I are so good and acceptable the way our lives and our hearts and our minds and our habits are right now, could you please tell me why he tore the universe in half and died a horrible death to take away what you and I are? Tell me how it makes sense that he better accept me the way I am. And yet the way I am is so horrid, he didn't want to let go of me, but the way I am is so horrid that he literally let his son be beat to death and hung on a cross to get rid of what you are. But you think, well, I'm just fine the way I am, and he better accept me. There's something that doesn't add up there. Salvation, please listen, focus. Salvation at its core is realizing I'm not okay. I'm fallen. I'm dirty. I'm so influenced by the world, I don't even know how dirty I am. I don't really want to love anybody but myself, and when I do, it's shallow. I don't know how to love. No, he shouldn't accept me the way I am. He's holy, he's righteous, he loves, and I'm an idiot. That's the beginning of salvation. And then you say, God, I know that I can't love the way I should. I know you're smarter than me. I know you made me. I know you know the ways of love. I don't want to be this way anymore. And you repent of who you are instead of saying you better accept me. That is so ridiculous. And then you say, Lord, take away the sin that I've had in me, and I will fail you every day, but put in me the heart to try my best to please you and love like I should. Rather than thinking about and justifying what I do anymore, make it clear to me how wrong I am and give me a heart to pursue it, even though I know I will let you down. That is the beginning of salvation. Not, do I have to give up this? How far can I go before he won't take me anymore? I have had people crying and broken on their knees in the floor with me in the back room of this church, begging God for forgiveness. And when they finished praying, looked me in the eye and say, does this mean that I can't date someone of the same sex anymore? I said, yeah, it pretty much means that. They stopped crying, got up and said, I don't want him then, and walked out. And left me sitting there. Did they ever really want him, or did they just want salvation? Because that sin and that desire and that wrong attitude is just as much a part of them as unforgiveness and hatefulness is in some of us, and yet it doesn't make it any more right. So some of you will hold on to unforgiveness and hatefulness and your lust, and you won't let it go, and you'll continue to walk in it, and yet you'll expect him to accept you the way you are. The beginning of salvation is, I am wrong, help me get past this. I will do whatever it takes because I know what's in me is hurtful to you and other people and even myself. What do you think being saved even means if it's not being saved from something? I want you to listen very closely to this verse and the plain truths, so you can take everything I just said to you and you can throw it away and just listen to this verse, okay? Ephesians 4:17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. He's talking to Christians, okay? Not because they're going to earn their own way to heaven, but because they have decided Jesus is real, Jesus is love, I want Jesus, and this is what he asks us to do if we love him. Do not walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to. So they have ignorance about what God wants, right? Why? Due to their hardness of heart. I'm ignorant because I want to be. I don't want to think about it. I'm happy thinking you're happy with me. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned in Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old selves, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Oh, I don't know how many times that just said that you're dirty and you need to change, but go back and read it for yourself. And he says the reason you won't believe it is because your mind has become futile in its own thoughts and its own ways, and you don't want to believe it, so you will remain in ignorance, and that is exactly what has happened to some people, even in this room. You have remained in ignorance, happy and dumb, because you don't want to see the truth, that you have chosen to not change, expecting him to accept you the way you are, instead of loving him with your whole heart and trusting him for salvation. And it's taught in churches, because everybody wants a notch in their belt and another tither, but it's going to send you straight to hell because you don't love him. How could God be a God of true holiness or a God that loved everyone else if he allowed you to get to heaven with the baggage that you carry on purpose. It would be, you know, that's a seed that will destroy. If your desire is not to do better, if your desire is not to see how wrong it is and how bad sin is, if your desire, even in your fallen state, is not to do better in love because you trust him, it would be like me going out and getting murderers and thieves and rapists and bringing them in and sticking them in the house with my whole family because I say, well, we just got to love and accept them the way they are. We don't want to exclude anybody. Let me ask you, do I love my wife and my kids if I do that? So if God is a God of love, and he's trying to redeem everyone and start over in a perfect world, why would he bring you in when you don't give a hoot about even trying to change for him now? Are you going to want true righteousness when you get there? And if you get there, think about this. Would you really be happy? If we're all there serving others, learning to love God, learning to worship and be selfless, and you're still there stuck in the middle wanting nothing but what you want, would you be happy? And in just a few weeks or months, would there be another rebellion with you leading the way, hurting some more people and splitting heaven wide open? Why would he even want you there? Why would you want to be there if you want nothing but what you want? If you love him, you will unhesitantly, not without a struggle, but unhesitantly, passionately change anything you have to change to prove that you want to die with him and be a new person. If you had a moment where you profess God, and I'm not talking if you struggle. I'm not talking if you fall. If that's the case, I'm going to split hell wide open and I'll hold the door for you when you follow me. I'm talking about making a choice to change nothing, expecting him to just put up with it because it's too important to you. I'm saying you've never, ever really trusted him, and I'm not the one saying it. I'm repeating what scriptures have said. And if you don't believe it, then I want you to listen to this closing verse and we'll be done. If you're listening, say, oh gosh. Now have that mentality seriously while you read this with me. 1 John 3:4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning. How many people? Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one... Who is little children? He's talking to who? You and I, the church. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Not the reason the Son of God appeared was because he hates you and wants to destroy you because you aren't what he wants. It's to destroy the works of the devil, remove them from his precious creation, and go on in a beautiful love affair, which means you have to understand you're full of the works of the devil. You have to not want them enough to turn towards him and change something and say, you're worth it. He came to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. I don't have to ask you if you're saved. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to fail. But you can ask yourself, have I made a purposeful practice of chasing what I love instead of God and just living my life the way I want, chosen my dreams, chosen my way of life, incorporated him into a little corner over here and expected him to be comfortable in the front foyer while I run the rest of the house and expect him to put up with me instead of changing my house. If you have done that, according to this scripture, make your own decision, but make a real one, make a wise one, and just fess up. Because this is scripture. This is not Doug Doss. He loves us so much. And he's given so much to have a deep love in return, and you shortchange him. And he wants and he deserves no less, the same way you deserve no less if you're in a passionate affair with someone. You'll give your all and you expect all. And the minute one's not given all, it hurts. If you want Jesus Christ, this is it. Jesus spoke it every breath he took on the earth. If you want him, it has to be no holds barred, all in love. I don't care what it is. I will come to you. I will pray. Show me the evil in my heart. And whatever I have to change in my life, it's done. I might struggle. I might fall, but it's done. I will relentlessly pursue destroying this in my life if it means I have to lose you by not doing it. Not, you better accept me or you can go on somewhere. Ooh, that's a love affair. You cannot be divided. You cannot be half-hearted. God gets sick of it and you got to put it out of your mind. What all these churches and evangelists tell you, just come on down, make a profession of faith. Let him be part of your life. Accept him in your heart and go on out there. It's a lie. He expects complete conviction because he has complete conviction over saving you. Anything left, go home. He deserves more. When the God of the universe dies horribly to save you, he deserves more. Salvation is all him. You can't do it. The question is, have you ever really even truly wanted it? Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, this makes everybody take a look at themselves, but according to Scripture, we know we fail, and we can glory in our failures because you tell us, rest at ease, you're faithful when we're not. You'll see us through when we just mess up so bad because you know our heart is for you, and we haven't chosen to just continue in our sin. Lord, it's so clear, and I know, and you know better than anybody, there are people here that fall into the category of they've always expected you to just accept it, and they really have never been sold out. God, don't let this moment pass if they realize it before they make a choice to just walk away from you or maybe for the first time get rid of the ignorance they've chosen to believe and be all in no matter what it costs, no matter how embarrassed they might be after all their years of Christianity, because you're worth it. Because you gave all, because you chose them no matter what the cost, because you weren't embarrassed. Lord, let us give all. Let us just trade it all in, cash in all the chips, and just in all peace and release, just choose you for the first time and feel the freedom. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.